All right. So, what we are going to attempt to do now is I want to give you a bird's eye view. A bird's eye view of the Bible. Bird's eye. The eye of a bird. So, how a bird will go up and see the general picture. You see, so I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of the Bible. If you like, a summary of the entire Bible and the flow of history in Bible times. The flow of history in Bible times. And this is very important because of the way the Bible has been arranged in our times. Now, you'll be tempted to think that the events in Malachi were the events that happened last in the Old Testament. Is that not so? Because Malachi is the book of the Old Testament. But that is not so. That's not so. Okay. And then also, you will tend to think that right after Malachi came, then John the Baptist came. That's not so. You know that the last page of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the last book of 2 Chronicles, the Hebrew Bible, and you will see the events recorded therein and the events recorded in Matthew, there's a gap of about 400 years where theologians call the silent years, where God was sending no prophets and God was not speaking because they had returned from captivity and God was preparing the grounds for the Messiah to come. So there are about 13 epochs, or 13 blocks of seasons, which span the entire Bible. 13. So we want to know the overall picture of the Bible. So I'm just going to run through and then tell you the various history behind the Bible, how the Bible narrative, how the Bible narrative flows. Okay. So we have the primeval period. The primeval period. Okay, the primeval period is talking about the book of Genesis, right from the creation of man down to the flood of Noah. The flood of Noah. So that is how the history of mankind began. We all know the story from Adam, Eve, then Cain, then Abel was killed by Cain, then Seth was born, then God took Seth's line, they started coming, then a time came that they started multiplying, and then people were born, daughters were born to the sons of men. Then these fallen angels came, the time of Noah, that the whole earth was corrupted. Violence filled the earth because these fallen angels, you know, human nature is said that there's a thermostat that God put in man that determines how angry you can be. Before you to go beyond that thermostat, you need supernatural backing. And so these angels, when they would produce giants, these giants were very wicked people. Wicked more than the average human being. And so violence filled the earth, and God regretted that he had made man. We all know the story. So God brought the flood, killed every living thing in whom was the breath of life. It's only the fishes that were not killed. Every other thing, every other animal was killed, you know, including, apart from those that God and Noah selected and brought into the ark, all the others were killed. Then God started with Noah again. Then he pronounced the same blessing he gave to Adam on Noah: be fruitful and multiply. So from Noah and his three sons, now we have the whole world. because all mankind were destroyed, apart from Noah and his wife, the three sons and their wives, 8 people. And from them, God, the human race expanded. Then we come to the patriarchal period. The patriarchal period. From Genesis 12 to 50. Genesis 12 to 50 is the patriarchal period. The period where God called Abraham, and all the story about Abraham, about his descendant Isaac, Jacob, giving birth to 12 sons, Joseph being sold to Egypt, and eventually the whole of Jacob's household find themselves in Egypt. That's where Genesis ends. So Genesis ends with Joseph dying, and then the sons of Jacob, the household of the family of Jacob, Israel, starting in Egypt. There were 70 people who went to stay in Egypt. 70 people. Even though the New Testament says there were 75. But in Genesis, it's 70. Then, okay. Then, Exodus, slavery. Exodus 1 to 15. Life in Egypt. How they were slaves and they were building Ramses and Pithom. And all that, for a period of 400 years, they were slaves. 400 years, they were slaves. Okay. But it was extended to 430. 430 before they landed from the time they were slaves, the time they landed in the Promised Land was 430. Okay, so that period ends at Genesis 15 with the crossing of the Red Sea. You see, that is also one thought. So you can read the Bible in thoughts. One piece of thoughts. Genesis 1 to 15, all about the slavery in Egypt. From verse 16 to chapter 16 to chapter 40, was about life in the wilderness. Now, the journey to the Promised Land should have taken only 40 days at most. 40 days at most. When they got to Kadesh Barnea, the shortcut could have taken them 40 days, but God didn't take the shortcut because he said that if they meet war, they will run away. So he took them through the wilderness. And 1.5 years later, they had gotten to Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea was just beyond and before the Jordan. They were about to cross, you know. Then that was when Moses sent them to go and spy the land. And then they rebelled. When they rebelled, then God said, you are going to wander for 38 and a half years, making 40 years. So they had to wander again in the wilderness till all those guys died. And the period of the wilderness, the books that cover the period, is Exodus 16 to 40, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then early part of Joshua. So Exodus detailed the wilderness experience. All that they did in the wilderness, you see it in Exodus. The instructions of God, the Ten Commandments, how the people rebelled against God, the golden calf, how they worshiped idols, they are all in Exodus. Moses' encounters with God and all that. Leviticus was a book that specified the laws of God. The laws of God. You see, it's about the priesthood. Leviticus, named after Levi, the priesthood. The priesthood was responsible for the law. They taught the people the law. Okay? And so, God gave them all the various feasts. You will see Leviticus, the sacrifices, the feast, and then instructions for the priest, and then instructions for a Greek, instructions for war, instructions on marriage, instructions on sexual purity. Leviticus 18, the whole chapter is about sexual purity. Then chapter 21 is about the high priest, how the restrictions of the high priest and the priest, the priest in general. Then Numbers talks about the census they conducted. So in Numbers, that's why you have we call it Numbers, census. They conducted census, and then they knew people who could go to war. They knew they had families and their members and their leaders and all that. That is in Numbers. Now, all this, they are stories apart from Leviticus. Leviticus didn't have too many stories. Well, I think in chapter 10, for instance, the sons of Aaron died. Nadab and Abihu, they died because they offered strange fire and then God killed them. But apart from that, most of the things in Leviticus are about instructions, about washing, about how the priest should declare the lepers clean, the sacrifices, rituals, ceremonies, the feast. Chapter 23, 24, you see all the feasts, the seven feasts, and their instructions. Then Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means repetition. So Deuteronomy was a repetition of all that they have been through. Moses was recounting history, recounting their experience. So Deuteronomy, he took time to repeat the laws and to recount the journey they had made. All their 42, they had 42 stopovers. Moses took them through all. We came to Kadesh Barnea. We came to the wilderness of Sin, Kadesh Barnea. There we came to the river Mara. You know, we came to this rock. There the Lord was displeased with me because of this, because you made me angry, and because I said this, I said that. It was repetition. Then it ended when Moses died. So from the patriarchal period, we come to the slavery period and the Exodus. The word Exodus means journey, you know. Then from the Exodus, it comes to life in the wilderness. That's what I've just said. Then from life in the wilderness, you go to taking territories and settling in the promised land. So they settled in the promised land under Joshua. And Joshua began to give them their inheritance. Some of them had been given the inheritance by Moses. In fact, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they received the inheritance before the Jordan. That's why I told at that time that Moses entered the promised land, but he did not cross the Jordan. That was what God said. He said, you will not go beyond this Jordan. He didn't say, you will not enter the promised land. Because the promised land, he entered the promised land. The promised land before Jordan, people got their inheritance before Jordan. Let me look for that scripture for you. Half the tribe of Manasseh, and Moses even told them that, make sure you come back and help your brothers to fight before you settle. You cross over, and then you come back and help your brothers to fight. Okay, I think I was trying to look for that scripture for you, but you can search through the concordance and see. Okay. Genesis 29, Deuteronomy 29, verse 8. Deuteronomy 29, verse 8. So this is Moses talking. If you look at verse 7, it says, from verse 7, it says, And when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh. And to have the tribe of Manasseh. Then I think when you go to Genesis, Deuteronomy 3 verse 12, it's also there. It's also there. He gave it to half, he gave it to these people. And these lands were part of the promised land. But you had to cross over the Jordan to enter into Jericho, Ai, and the other lands. But Moses actually gave them their inheritance on the side of Jordan before the rest crossed over. But Moses could not cross over. You know, I've already explained why he couldn't cross over. So I will not dwell there. But he couldn't cross over. You know, he had to die. God told him to go to the mountain and then die there. And so Moses died, not according to death, but according to the word of God. When he was dying, he was 120 years. Bible says his eyes were not dim, and his natural force was not abated. He was still strong. But God said, you can't cross over. You have to stop here, end your work here. Then Joshua came. So the next epoch was taking territories and selling the promised land. So there, the books that you find are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, verse 1 to 8. These are the books that cover that period when they settled the promised land, where they had already, well, you see, Joshua, when Joshua came, Joshua gave them their lands. And God did not drive all the enemies away all at once, because he said the land will be bare and the wild beasts will worry you. So he drove them as the people were prepared to fight. And so Joshua could not conquer many lands. You know, if you look at his age and the lands he conquered, there were many he couldn't conquer. Because when he was old, God said, you are old, and there are many to be conquered. You know. So Joshua died. Then Judges, the period of the Judges began. They are all under taking territories and settling the promised land. So the Judges came, and they were like people that the spirit of might came on them, and then they ruled Israel. If you read the book of Judges, you will see the testimony of God's deliverance and the stubbornness of man. They will go and serve other gods. Then God will sell them to slavery, and they will cry. Then God will raise a judge. So the judges were like people who were sent impromptu, sort of. You know, some of the judges were Ehud, Othniel. Othniel was the one who was the son-in-law of Caleb. You know, Ehud, Othniel, you know, people like Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Barak, Deborah, and all. They were all judges. All judges. Their period, the phrase that characterized their period is Judges 21:25. The last verse of the book of Judges, there's a phrase there. That phrase characterized their the era, that era. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Hello? Are you there? Can you relate to that? In those days, there was no king, and so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you relate to that? Do you see that? Do you see that in this dispensation, it's like that? It's like that. There are no kings, so everybody is doing what is right in his own eyes. But it's going to give hand over to the era of the kings. Authority. Apostolic authority. That's the kingship. So from there, we enter the era of the kingdom. The era of the kingdom. So you see, from Judges, then you go to 1 Samuel. The kingdom started in 1 Samuel 9 with Saul. So the kingdom, Saul came. Okay, then David came. Saul was the first king, but actually, Saul was just occupying space, because there was a curse on Judah that had not been fulfilled yet, that had not been completed yet, and so David could not be king. The curse was put, you see, the curse was a curse of incest, and it affected 10 generations from Judah, Perez, up to Jesse and David. Actually, David was supposed to be the tenth in that line. And even he shouldn't have reigned. He had to, because if you are the tenth, it means that the 11th should reign. But David has sure mercies. Okay, so after Saul, he was not in the picture. You see, if you don't understand certain things, you may think God was harsh with Saul. Saul was not meant to be king. There was nothing kingdom said about the tribe of Benjamin. When Jacob was prophesying, the kingdom was given to Judah. He said, the scepter and the lawgiver shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So Judah was the one that was having the anointing for the kingdom. Saul was from Benjamin. So he was just a temporary king. Look at the way he was kicked out. There are certain things God does. You may think that he's harsh. For instance, Eli too was in 1 Samuel. Eli was never supposed to be high priest. Because the high priestly line was, you know, Aaron had 4 sons, right? Then Nadab and Abihu were killed by God. Then it remained Eleazar and Ithamar. And God chose Eleazar's line from Eleazar Phinehas. Then down and down. If you trace Eli came from Ithamar. So it means that the nation of Israel were out of alignment. How can somebody who was supposed to be high priest, how could he have become high priest? So already they were out of alignment. And when you're out of alignment, anything can happen. You know, so the way God was, that's why God told Eli, he said, nobody your line, nobody will come near me. Any man, I will cut him off. And Eli's line was cleared off. Then the high priest had to sit back to the line of Eleazar. God is always a God of alignment. That's why even when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, do you know that Uzzah and Ahio, they were not from Eleazar, they were from Ithamar. They were from Ithamar. The class that had been excluded from coming near the holy things of God. It was not just because Uzzah touched the ark. He was not qualified in the first place to carry the ark. Only the Kohathites were qualified to carry the ark. Okay. So let's see. So David became the first king, the first proper king of Israel. And David ruled over all the 12 tribes of Israel, all the 12 tribes. So we call it the United Kingdom of Israel. United Kingdom. And the books that cover this period, 1 Samuel 9 to 31, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings 1 to 11, 1 Chronicles 10 to 29, 2 Chronicles 1 to 36, some parts of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and other wise sayings by Solomon, which didn't appear in Scripture, according to 1 Kings 4:32. So what I'm saying is that the United Kingdom, that era, these books, they talk about what happened in that era. David's era, when he became king and all that. Then his son Solomon inherited him. So from the United Kingdom, the next phase, the divided kingdom. And Solomon, his son, inherited him. Solomon too presided over a united Israel. Okay. But under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the nation was split into two through Rehoboam's foolishness. His foolishness led to the division of the kingdom into two. Now, we all know the story. How many of you know the story? Okay, when he came and then his father Solomon, the leaders that he had placed on the various tribes, they came and said, Rehoboam, your father made our burden too heavy. We'll plead with you. Make our lighten our burden. Because Solomon's reign, he really taxed the people. He taxed them. He really exacted money from them. Goods. Every month, there was one tribe that was feeding the king's palace every month. And if you check the number of sheep that they killed in Solomon's house a day, you will not be surprised. So his wisdom, that's how he was able to get resources. And the people were really, really burdened. So when Rehoboam came, they said, lighten our burden. And then he said, give me 3 days. I'll come back to you. Then he consulted his father's counselors, who used to be there in his father's time. And they were old men. And they said, Solo, these people who have come to you today, be their servant by giving them a favorable answer. And they will serve you forever. So don't speak harshly to them. Tell them, okay, I've heard. And they will serve you. Then he ignored their advice and went to his peers. Boys, and ask them, Charlie, what do you say? And they say, oh, Charlie, make you no mind them. Oh, may they come up for there. Make you no mind them. What's up? Then the people came back after 3 days. And then Solomon said, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And he said, my father chastised you with whips. But I will beat you with scorpion. A scorpion was a whip that had metal straps. The kind of whip that was used on Jesus. It was called scorpion. That when they put it on your skin, it will remove the flesh. So he said, my father beat you with mere whips. I will beat you with scorpions. That kind of whip was called scorpion. And when he said that, the people rebelled. The kingdom was divided. And so, the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, they remained loyal to David. And so, they remained loyal to Rehoboam. Because of God's covenant with David, God said, I will preserve your dynasty. Because you are a man after my heart. And God is so faithful that even after your death, he is still true to the covenant he made with you. So David was dead, but God said, because of what I told my servant David, I will still preserve his dynasty. So Rehoboam was able to get 2.5 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and then half of Simeon. They were loyal. Now, those tribes were called Judah. And they were the southern Israel, the southern tribe. They were called Judah. Okay? Then the remaining tribes were called Israel. Listen, under David, Israel was the whole country. Under Solomon, the whole country was called Israel. But under Rehoboam, the country was divided into two, Judah and Israel. And Judah was made up of 2.5 tribes, Judah itself, Benjamin, and then some of the tribe of Simeon. They were loyal to David, and they were the southern part of the kingdom. And the northern part of the kingdom was called Israel. They had 10 tribes, or you can say 9.5, but Israel is 10 tribes. So these 10 tribes, they were led by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so what happened was this. Jeroboam realized that the people were going to Jerusalem every year. Because that was a command. Because Jerusalem was the capital of the United Kingdom of Israel. And so they were going there every year. And Jeroboam said, no, if they keep going to Jerusalem, their loyalty will return to Rehoboam, and they will kill me and go back. So Jeroboam also set up a capital. In fact, he set up idols in Dan and Beersheba and said, oh Israel, these are the idols that brought you out of Egypt. What he did, God was so angry that it was always repeated, like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led Israel to sin. And so, the northern kingdom, they had a capital called Samaria. Samaria was their capital. In fact, it was Omri, who made Samaria the capital. Okay, so at the time of Rehoboam, we had two major divisions, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. The sections of the Bible that talk about the divided kingdom, or that were over this period, they are 1 Kings 12 to 22, 2 Kings 1 to 17, 2 Chronicles 10 to 28, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Jonah. All these prophets were there when Rehoboam, when the kingdom was split. Jonah was there. So Jonah's story happened around that time. But if you look at where Jonah is in our Bible, you would think that Jonah came many years after maybe Rehoboam. But it was that same period. That they were all prophets. Jonah was a prophet. Now, the northern kingdom persisted in idol worship. And so they went astray from God. And God sent prophets to warn them. Prophets like Amos, Joel, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah. God sent them to warn the northern kingdom to turn from their idol worship. Otherwise, he's going to deal with them. But they didn't listen to them. They didn't listen to them. So, God sent them into captivity. And they went into the hands of the Assyrians. So, Assyrians came and then took Israel, the northern kingdom, took them into captivity. And what they did was that, their style was that, if they conquer Bwedi, they will take all of you from Bwedi. And they go and bring people from Odium to come and settle them in Bwedi. So they took the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they took all of them to another place. And they brought other people. They only left the weak ones, the old men, old women, and they brought other people to come and inhabit that land. So the 10 tribes now, we don't know where they are. Because they went into apostasy and never came back, the 10 tribes. When I say we don't know where they are, I'm not saying they are dead. I'm saying they lost their identity. So you don't know whether this one is from Reuben, from Zebulun. All those tribes are lost. When you go to Israel right now, all those there, they are Jews. A Jew is somebody from Judah. Are you understanding it now? So those in Israel now, they are Jews. The 10 tribes, we don't have them. You can't trace them. So some people are there who may even be Germans or Americans who may be part of the. If only God can know that these people, you can trace them to the 10 tribes. But now we've lost the link. We can't see them anymore. So you see that when the foreigners, through the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, they are called the lost tribes. The lost tribes. Now, you will see that. So the foreigners that were brought to settle in Assyria, to settle in the land of Israel, when they came, they are the ones who started, when they came at first, lions were eating them. 2 Kings 17. Lions were eating them, and they said, what is happening? That they said that the God of this land, there are things that he likes that we are not doing. So they had to send a priest to them. Give me 2 Kings 17. No, okay. All right. Yes, keep it there. I want to look for the scripture. 2 Kings 17. You will see that they brought a priest to teach them the fear of God. Because they were just dying like that. Just dying like that. Okay. 2 Kings 17, verse 20. Let's read from verse 25. The foreigners. So it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they don't know the rituals of the God of the land. And what did he do? Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Okay. Then one of the priests whom they had carried from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. These were not Israelites. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places where the Samaritans had made every nation in the cities where they dwell. So the nations that were brought to replace the 10 tribes, they came with their practices. They are the ones we call Samaritans. The Samaritans here, they are not, you see, the original Samaritans were the Israelites, the 10 tribes. Their capital was Samaria. They were taken into captivity and they were lost. And these ones came from other nations and they came to learn to fear God. And so you see what we call syncretism, a mixture of religious beliefs. So they practiced Judaism and practiced paganism and they were doing that. And that was the Samaritans. That's why the Jews and the Samaritans, till the time Jesus Christ came, they were enemies. The Samaritans, the Jews, considered them as people who were not pure breed because of where they came from. So, the section of scripture covering this period are 2 Kings 18 to 24, 2 Chronicles 28 to 36, Jeremiah Nahum, Zephaniah. You see, Zephaniah is in our Bible is at the tail end. But Zephaniah was active during the time of the Assyrian exile. So Israel went into exile in Assyria. Then it was left with Judah. Now, so Judah was the only one left together with the Samaritans. In fact, some of the people of Judah married some of the people that were brought to replace Israel, and they had misbreed. In the time of Ezra, he was so angry with them. They had misbreed. Okay, so what happened was that Judah also had several righteous kings. So in the Bible, you will see 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you will see when this king was king of Israel, this became king of Judah. Let me see if I get an example for you. In 2 Kings, it says, verse 17, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. You see, so there was a king of Judah and a king of Israel. In fact, if you remember Ahab and Jehoshaphat, you see, they went to war together. Ahab was a king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. So the Israelites at that time, they had missed God. Even before the exile, they had missed God. Ahab and Jezebel, all those people, they were Israel, king of Israel. And Elijah was sent to reprove them many times and all that. Then, the king of Judah, the kings of Judah, they were righteous kings. But after Hezekiah, the next 7 kings of Judah were the most rebellious to God. Starting with Manasseh. Manasseh was born within the 15 years that God gave Hezekiah. Hezekiah, God said, your time is up. Set your house in order and die. And said, oh God, remember what I have done. Then God said, I've added 15 years. Manasseh was born within that 15 years. And he started rebellion among the kings of Judah. In fact, they did so much evil. They worshiped idols. That was when we heard the term queen of the coast, queen of the heavens. There was a goddess that they were sacrificing to in the heavens, a principality, you know, queen of the heavens. They were sacrificing to her. That's this Manasseh and 7 other kings after him. And God sent prophets to warn them, Judah, be careful. Judah, be careful. Judah, be careful. Judah, be careful. Judah still did not listen. So God sent Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to come and take Judah also into exile. So Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and conquered Judah. In fact, Babylon besieged Judah for 3.5 years before Judah fell. You know, besiegement, what they do is that they will catch your water supply. They will close your camp around your gate. You can't get out. You can't come in. No trade. So when you finish eating your food, then you start dying of hunger. Then they will invade. 3.5 years. Then Judah fell. Then they took Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar took Judah into Babylon. That was where people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, they were royal from the royal family of Judah. And so when he took them, he took the royal family, some of them, and then he took them to the palace to train them. At that time, the king that was there was called Zedekiah. And God told Zedekiah, he said, Zedekiah, this is my plan for you. Go and submit to Nebuchadnezzar in peace. He used Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would tell him, Zedekiah, God says, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, for I've given this land to him. Then there were other prophets who prophesied against Jeremiah and say, no, he's lying. So they were maltreating Jeremiah. Jeremiah would weep and pray for them and all that. That was when he told them, don't worry. I know the plans I have towards you. Plans of good and not evil. To give you a hope and a future. He was telling them to go into slavery. That don't worry, just go and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. That scripture was because God was telling them, go and submit to Nebuchadnezzar. So don't worry, I know what I'm doing. And they were to go there for 70 years. And Daniel and co were teenagers. That's why Daniel spent 70 years and more in Babylon. You know, 70 years. Then, when they were in exile, Babylon, you know, Daniel survived like four empires. Because Babylon was invaded. After Nebuchadnezzar, it was invaded by the Persians and the Medes. Then, in the time of Darius, it was the Medes that were in power. Then, Cyrus also came. Then later on, the Greeks invaded the Medes. And so the Israelites, the Jews, they served Babylon, served the Persians, and the Medes, served the Greeks till it got to the Romans. It got to the Romans. When the Romans came, the Romans had a different style from Babylon and from Assyria. The Romans, their style was, we will not take you from your land. We will let you remain in your land. But we will appoint our leaders. And there was a reason why God did that. But so from there, then we have life in exile. When they were in exile, there are many things that happened when they were in exile. Some of them were feelings of sadness. And they were under foreign rule for a very long time. There were some attempts to revolt, but those attempts were crushed, like the Maccabees, the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees tried to revolt, but the revolt did not succeed. They lost their rich Hebrew language in captivity. In captivity, the Jews, they forgot how to speak Hebrew. And so they adopted Aramaic. And Aramaic was more like an international language that was spoken in those days. And so there are some portions of the Old Testament, like Ezra and Daniel, they were written in Aramaic, not the rich Hebrew, Aramaic, because they were in captivity. Then when they were in captivity, we saw things like synagogues. In the Old Testament, there were no synagogues. I mean, before in the Moses time and David time, there were no synagogues. But in exile, they had to be meeting in small groups to discuss the Torah. And there were no temples for them. So they had to be meeting. So they had makeshift or temporary meeting places, and they called them synagogues. Synagogues. Okay. Now, when Cyrus, when the Persians, this one is history now, when the Persians invaded Babylon, and then Cyrus came and told them that they can now go back. They can go back to their homeland. Cyrus that his name was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 45 before he was born. That there was going to come a king called Cyrus, and he is the one that God was going to use to help them to come back to their land. Daniel and co, after 70 years, Daniel prayed. He prayed and interceded. And when it was time, God brought them back to resettle them in Palestine, where they were taken away. Do you know why? Because the time was coming, drawing close, for the Messiah to be born. And the Messiah could not be born in captivity. He had to be born in Bethlehem. So God had to bring them back to their homeland. So people like Cyrus issued a decree that they should go and rebuild Jerusalem. But many of them didn't go, but some went. People like Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, that was Haggai, Zechariah. Those prophets, they were around that time. The time they were the prophets that were around the time that they were coming back to captivity, coming back to the land. Then, when they came back to the land, after the captivity, other books were written. At this point, the books had not been put together yet, but it was complete. Books like Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they were written after they returned from exile, and that completed the Old Testament canon. Now, after that, from the time they returned to the time that the Messiah came, the Bible is silent. But history, other history books, have what happened between those days. So, then, during the 400 silent years, Judaism or the Jews served under four different empires. Babylon was first, Persia and Median was second, the Greeks were third, and the Romans was fourth. When the Romans came to conquer the Jews, what the Romans did was that the Romans had a different system of government. They will not carry their captives to a foreign land like Nebuchadnezzar did. They will allow you to stay in your land, but they will appoint kings and leaders. So the Romans came and invaded them and kept them there. When the Romans kept them there, that was when, you know, Augustus Caesar was the emperor of Rome. But the Jews were in their land, but they were governed by Augustus Caesar's representatives. Pontius Pilate was governing Galilee. Then Herod was a king. Pontius Pilate was a Roman. Herod was a mixture, half Jew, half Roman. So he was a king of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate was the more like, so we have, let's say, the king of Ashanti, and then we have, let's say, the Ashanti regional minister. Okay, so like Pontius Pilate was the regional minister, and then Herod was the king of the Ashantis. That's to help you to understand. And so what happened was that God was setting the stage for the Messiah to be born. And do you know the number of things that God did? Number one, there was a lot of road construction, according to history, road construction. So by the time Joseph and Mary came, many roads, because the Romans were people who loved development. So many roads had been charted, linking cities. So it was easy to run from Israel to Egypt by Joseph. Then also, the Romans, their system of justice allowed crucifixion. The Greeks didn't allow crucifixion, but the Romans allowed it. And so God made sure that the Romans will be the ones in place at the time that the Messiah will come. Because the Messiah must be crucified. The Jews didn't know crucifixion. The Jews knew death by hanging on a tree. That is why some portion of the scripture will say Jesus Christ died on a tree. The others will say he died on a cross. The two are the same. From the Hebrew point of view, the Jewish point of view, the highest and the most disgraceful death is to hang on a tree. But from the Roman point of view, the most ignoble death is to hang on a cross. And the cross came from the tree. Is that not it? So Christ died on a tree and Christ died on the cross. They are both true. Some people will say that we say cross, but it's tree. But both are correct. We are looking at one thing from different angles, from the Jewish perspective and from the Roman perspective. Now, so life in exile, when life in exile, after they came from exile, there were many things that happened to them. Many things that happened to them. And so, you will see, so there are many things changed. There were some books that have been added, you know, that were mainly written, man-made rules for living. They call them the Talmud. The Talmud. It was a book of man-made rules. Those were not the commandment of Moses. It was those books that Jesus Christ said that you hold on to the tradition of the elders, like washing of hands, a certain way of washing hands, you know, and all that. They were not commanded by Moses. So he said, you teach as doctrine the commandments of men. They were in the Talmud. They came out of the exile with those things. Then there were certain books that they also wrote. And those books were not accepted by the Jews. Those are the books we call Apocrypha. The Apocrypha, they are books that when they came back from exile, they were having those books. But those books were not accepted into the canon. The word Apocrypha means a hidden thing. They were not regarded as scripture during New Testament times. However, these books were later accepted by the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, and even formed the basis of some of their doctrines and some of their beliefs. And even though they were there, the books were there in the time of Jesus, he never quoted from any of them or taught from them. That is, the apostles too never taught from them. Those books were rejected. And the theology of those books were inferior. And they were included things that could not be found in the Old Testament, 39 books. Now, examples of things that were taught in those books was purgatory. There's a book called Wisdom. Wisdom chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. They teach on purgatory. Now you understand why the Apocrypha was rejected by the church. But the Catholic Church, they embraced all these things. And it formed the base of their doctrine. Now, Catholics believe in purgatory. Purgatory, they say, is when you die, there's a place you go to. And then when they do mass for you, then you are purged. And then you are sent to heaven. Purgatory, and then alms for forgiveness. That as you do good, then that's how you buy forgiveness of sin. Then sex for procreation only. Sex for giving birth only. It was taught in Tobit 7 verse 18 and 22. Prayers to the dead and prayers for the dead. It's in Tobit 12 verse 12 to 15. And 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 39. You see why these books were rejected by the early church. The apocryphal books, they are 11. They are 11. Tobit, Judith, additions to Esther, the wisdom of Solomon, Sirach, Barak, Song of the Three, Susanna 1, Bell and the Dragon, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees. These books, they appear in the Roman Catholic Bible. So the Roman Catholic Bible has 77 books. 77 instead of 66. Because they've added the 11 apocryphal books. But these books, Jesus never quoted from them. But Jesus always quoted from the Old Testament books. And there were no prophecy of Jesus in these books. But there were prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Psalms, and all that. Okay, so then let me skip many things. Okay, so when you come over to the New Testament books, you will see certain names that were not in the Old Testament, like Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, Herodians, Sanhedrin. These were additions. After they came from Israel, they had borrowed many things from many cultures. The Pharisees were religious leaders. And then they were very popular. The word Pharisee means separated ones. They were very popular among the people, and they accepted the teachings of Moses and then of the rabbis. And they kept the Talmud. The Talmud were the man-made rules. In fact, in the Talmud, it was forbidden for a rabbi to talk with a woman in public. In the Talmud. That is why when they came and found that Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria, Bible said they were astonished. They were surprised. Because it was in the Talmud that as a rabbi, you shouldn't talk to a woman in public. So the Talmud was just human laws, man-made laws. Then Sadducees was a political party. The Sadducees, it was a political party of the Jews. Because they were concerned about politics. So they didn't accept the Talmud and all those things, you know. They came from the high priest Zadok. And then they realized that we could snatch power from the Romans. And they were against the Pharisees. Their beliefs were, the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits, angels, those things. They were more political. Then the zealots were extra political. They were the ones who embraced terrorism as a means to overthrow the Romans. A person like Barabbas, who was arrested because he led a revolt, he was part of the zealots. In fact, Judas Iscariot was a zealot. And he got disappointed when he realized that Jesus was not too political, that he couldn't use Jesus to accomplish the desires of the zealots, to overthrow the Romans. That was when Judas was appointed. He was a zealot. The Sanhedrins were a court of 71 judges. And they settled matters of the faith, Sanhedrin. Okay. So now, you see that we are coming to the New Testament era. How was the Bible put together? Okay, so we've already seen that the Spirit of God gathered the scriptures. The 66 books of the Bible, they are called canon. The canon of scripture is 66 books of the Bible. So those books are called canonical books. And the Apocrypha is called deuterocanonical books. Books that are not accepted as canon of scripture, but the Roman Catholic embraces those books. Now, the New Testament too had a canon. So let me quickly run through how the New Testament books were put together. For many years after the church was born, the only scripture they had and used was the Old Testament. After some time, certain books of the New Testament writers began to be circulated. And you will know that if when you look into the Bible, you will see that even when Paul and Paul were alive, some portions of their works were circulated. For instance, Peter mentioned the writings of Paul. He said, even as our brother Paul, that God has given him wisdom, when you read his epistles, they are hard to understand. Peter was talking about Paul's letters, Paul's books. So it was like today, maybe you have written a book. This man of God written a book. But the difference is that they were inspired to write scripture, even though they didn't know. So when Paul was writing, the Holy Spirit made sure that Paul will not write anything apart from what he wanted Paul to write. It was a special something. So you will see, just as God inspired people to write, he also inspired people to select from a number of books the ones that were inspired by God. So human beings sat down and they began to select the books that they were led to select for the church. And God was behind. The same way he was behind the collection of the Old Testament, he was behind the collection of the New Testament. He was behind. People, you will see how they selected the books. Okay. Now, so the canon of the New Testament is a list of the New Testament books that God inspired. The canon was 27 books. And the last book was written by AD 100. So by AD 100, all the books had been written. Because Paul himself had died. John had died. All the apostles had died. And so they had written all their books. So books that came after AD 100, they were all rejected. Okay, do you understand? They were all rejected. So, in AD 397, there was a council called the Council of Carthage. They met and finally decided on the 27 books. Now, there were four classes of books. Four class. Number one, the books that were accepted universally. Okay. Number two, the disputed books. There were some books that they disputed and debated before accepting them, like James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude. They debated before accepting those books. And there were some books that they rejected unanimously. Books like the Acts of Paul, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Epistle of Barnabas, the Didache. All these books were rejected outrightly. Revelation of St. Peter, the Gospel of Thomas, the Book of Enoch, the Gospel of Matthias, the Acts of Andrew, the Acts of John. These were books in circulation. But the people realized that these books were not written by the apostles. People hid behind their names and wrote these books, and they were purported to have been written by the apostles. So they were spurious books, and they rejected them. When they say that the Bible is not complete, it's not true. These books, all the books that were added, they were written before AD 100. The last apostle died in AD 98, the apostle John. Okay? And AD 100, all of them had died. And so, when they sat down in AD 397, they selected these 27 books and they settled on them. And look at the criteria they used. Number one, it must be apostolic. Apostolic means it must have been written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. That's why Luke was not an apostle, but his book was selected because Luke worked with Paul and Mark also worked with Peter. Mark was not an apostle, but his book was selected because he worked with Peter. Do you see the criteria? Number two, it must be Catholic. The word Catholic means universal. It must have a wide acceptability by the church. Number three, it must be orthodox, which means that its content should not contradict any recognized apostolic book or doctrine. So, the complete agreement was reached in AD 397. That was when we had the full Bible, the full New Testament Bible, 27 books. So you must understand that it went through series of scrutiny. Otherwise, by now we'll be reading things that will be getting us confused. And you see, one of the things they watched was that any book of the New Testament that didn't have a bearing to the Old Testament prophecies, they rejected those books. Even the ones that were purported to have written by the apostles, they will reject the book. Then if a contract, for instance, there was one book called Revelation of St. Peter, and it had some funny stories. When Peter told Simon the sorcerer, "Your money perish with you," that book says that Peter wrote the judgment on paper and gave it to a dog. And the dog went and read to Simon the sorcerer. And Simon collapsed. You see, even now, you see, when a man of God dies and the man was so powerful, you will see certain stories. There are many stories about Idahosa that people who know him, now they've come out to say that those were not true. Like some say, Idahosa could command a pulpit rise, and the pulpit will rise. Yes, people have been using it to preach. Even one time, one man of God was preaching, then he said, "Papa, Idahosa was in America, and they called me and said, 'Papa, your mother is dead.' Then he said, 'Put him there. I'm not coming now.' And he spent 10 more days. Then he said, 'My mother can't be dead because he didn't tell me she was going.' Then he came back from America. The mother had been dead for 10 days. The body had not changed. And Idahosa went and said, 'Mama, I'm in. Get up and serve me food.' And the mother got up and served him food." When a true story. In fact, I listened to that man of God. Then later, Idahosa's office came out and said that story was not true. Oh, you didn't see? Reverend Joshua Telena. He preached that and said that. I watched him. Then the Idahosa's office came and said, no. These are some of the stories people say, but they are not true. It's the same thing. So people were writing many, many things. One of the books, Acts of Paul, they said, "Paul baptized a lion." Yes. So the next time somebody says there are some books of the Bible that are missing, tell him that those books, they better be missing, because if they were added to the scriptures, we'll be confused. Imagine now believing that Paul baptized a lion and it's in the Bible. And you once it's in the Bible, you say, oh, it's true. So the early church fathers, they were inspired by God and they rejected all these things. The gospel of Enoch was also rejected. The book of Enoch was there. In fact, Jude quoted from that book. Jude. He said Enoch even prophesied. He quoted from the book of Enoch. Yet the whole book was rejected because it contained certain portions that they felt were not inspired. So they rejected the book. So don't go and be reading the book of Enoch and then thinking that there are some books that have been removed from the Bible, so the Bible is empty. In fact, somebody was even saying that there's an original Bible and the white men, they made an abridged version of the Bible and brought that one to us. He doesn't know how the Bible was put together. This Bible was not written by white men. You see, what happened was that the Bible has gone through various levels. Evolution. There's a Bible at the Vatican right now. Vatican. That Bible is a copy of the original. It was handwritten. They have it. They say they have it. Some of the handwritten, you know, they say they have it. I don't know whether it's true. Then there are other versions. But if you come to modern translations, they all happen after AD 1300 coming. Because in the Dark Ages, for instance, the Bible was only copied into Latin. And Latin was not a spoken language at that time. So people couldn't access the Bible. Only the priests at that time, the Catholic priests, they had access to the Bible. But so John Wycliffe was the first person who translated the whole Bible into common English. But then he died. When he died, then William Tyndale also came and also translated the Bible, but it was illegal, so they killed him. Guess who killed him? The leaders of the church. They killed him for attempting to translate the Bible. He was a Greek scholar. But he wanted to translate the Bible into English, common language, you know. And then he translated the New Testament and then the five books of Moses. Okay, so it came. Then it came to 1603 when the King of England called King James. King James number one of England. He was first King James number six of Scotland. But in 1603, he became King James number one of England. So he was presented with a petition by a group known as the Puritans. And then they were demanding translation. So King James authorized 47 scholars to come up with a new translation. And it was based on another work called the Bishop's Bible. And they studied the Greek and the Hebrew text. And also, it took them 3 years and they came out with the King James Version, which we call the Authorized Version. Now, in our contemporary times, the version that is closest to the original translation is the King James. King James. That is the closest. Then later, revised version came. Then American Standard Version came, then from 1952, the RSV came in 1952, RSV. Then the Berkeley Version, 59. Amplified Bible, 65. Jerusalem Bible, 66. New English Bible, 1970. The New American Standard Bible, NASB, 1971. The Living Bible, 71. The Good News Bible, 76. The NIV, 78. The New King James Version, 82. The New Revised Standard Version, 1990. Contemporary English Version, 1991. The New Living Translation, 1996. So these are the versions of the Bible. In fact, I've skipped many of them. The Message Bible, you know, and all this. What one? The Asante Tree. We have many versions now. Now the Bible is in several languages. But the challenge is this. The challenge is, you know, when you are translating, sometimes there are certain things that you can miss. So that's why if you read the English Bible, for instance, and read the Tree Bible, you will see that there were a lot of things that they missed. The one I showed you in Daniel 2, verse 21, he said he removes kings and set up kings. He changes times and seasons. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. But the tree says, Oma omwa omunim nyansa nyansa. But the English says, no, he gives wisdom to the wise. So if I hear one man of God saying that, he said, those who are reading English Bible, they have missed God. He has a big tree Bible. And he didn't go to school. And he said that any language, any country that doesn't speak his language, they don't develop. And they said the Bible, that's why the tree Bible is what we must use, not the English one. If you want to use English, you will miss God. But you see, the Greek, for instance, and the English, the Greek is richer than English. The English, richer than tree. So to conclude, all that I'm saying is this. The Bible is complete. The Bible is complete. The ones that were not added, we don't need them. Eh? We don't need them. What for? I mean, and the stories were weird. In fact, some of the stories, you hear them and it's, even if it was you will not accept them. The criteria they use was very spiritual. At least we are safe to be reading from Paul and Peter themselves, and Matthew and John and James. You see, then the people who worked closely with them, not the ones who came after 1800 who were writing things about them they didn't know. These ones, they were their close associates. They were mentored by the original apostles. It's their books that form the canon of scripture in the New Testament. So we have 39 in the old, 27 in the new. And we must understand that these books were inspired by God. And don't only read the Bible at the first layer. There are seven layers. As I told the other time, seven layers. People only read the first layer of history, and they conclude that there are contradictions. But if you go to the if you go beyond history, then you begin to look at the text, look at the prophetic applications, look at the hidden meanings, then you will see that it's one thought seamlessly, you know, flowing from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, we'll end here. I don't know whether if there are questions. I'll just, if there are just some few questions, I will just answer them. But then, Okay, so just how many have questions? Let me see your hand. How many? Okay, so two people. Let's answer their questions and then we'll close. Then we'll continue.
Hello.
Daddy, Daddy, it's also noted that during David's time, he was also fighting wars. And I heard one man of God say that David finished all the war to the point that when Solomon came, there was no more war to fight. So I wanted to know, was he still now taking some of the territories, or he was just fighting to maintain order in his boundaries during his time?
Yeah, David's major war that he fought was with the Jebusites. That was the last stronghold to be taken by after Joshua. The stronghold of Jerusalem, Zion, was still in the hand of the Jebusites. It was David who took that stronghold, and that was the last act. All the other wars were wars with neighboring countries to expand their frontiers, not the land that God gave them.
And then with the wilderness, I wanted to know,
with the
wilderness.
Wild what?
Wild, yeah.
Okay,
wild,
okay.
Wilderness,
yeah. Okay, okay.
All right. I wanted to know if, now looking at 40-day journey, it looks like in our times, we can make it with cars and those things. So I wanted to know if those road maps, by his, like we have them recorded in history, or they were just moving about in a vacuum, like places that are not noted or cannot be traced.
Yeah. Okay. You mean in contemporary history, like contemporary times? Yeah.
Can we find a trace of all the places
now?
Yes.
Now in our era.
Yes.
Okay. That one, I'm not sure. I don't think so, because some of the places they have changed. Even though Egypt to Israel is still not far, it's still not far at all. But as to where they actually passed, because now things have changed. But in the Bible, Moses mentioned the 42 stations they passed through. But now we don't have them.
The 13 blocks that you, I think you ended on the 8th one, exile in life in exile, but the other ones,
okay.
I didn't get them in my notes.
Let me just mention them. So life in exile, okay, so Israel's Assyrian exile, you have that one. Okay, Judah's Babylonian exile. After the divided kingdom, they come to Israel's Assyrian exile. Then Judah's Babylonian exile. They come to the Persian Empire. They come to the intertestamental period. That one I didn't mention it. The period of 400 years between the old and the new. The Greek Empire. Then the Roman Empire. These are the four, the 13 epochs. Okay.
Daddy, please, this top-up question to the workings of Jesus, as in the signs. Should it mean that we shouldn't necessarily crave to replicate all the miracles Jesus did because they were signs? They are like some people, they fast and pray to walk in the same dimension of miracles, as in turning water into stuff and other things.
Okay. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I did shall you do also, and greater works. So, there's nothing wrong with desiring to do what Jesus did. Yes. And even though the particular miracles may not be the ones you do, but the category. Now, blind eyes are still being opened, because he said he has given us authority. Now the dead are still being raised. The deaf are still hearing. The crippled are still walking. So these are miracles. Now, if you talk about walking on water and all that, I've not heard that. Walking on water, I've not heard those ones. Those were signs. Okay, so that one, even that one, I read a book by Meltari. Meltari lived in the Indonesian revival. And the book was The Gentle Breeze of Jesus. And then the other one was what? One on revival. They recorded many, many signs, including walking on water in Indonesia. And Meltari, I watched him live. No, I watched him like as he was still alive. He died, I think, 3 years ago or 4 years ago at the age of 90-something. So he was still alive. He moved to the U.S. and he was still telling. If you type Meltari right now in YouTube, you may find some of his teachings. He was still telling of the stories, the revivals that happened during the time that he was in Indonesia. And they put it in the book, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus. And then the one I've forgotten the one. Okay, so let's be on our feet and let's pray. I want us to pray, and then all these things that we are learning, God is helping us to build a stronger resolve in our Christian life, Christian work. So that, because the deception that is coming, it will get to a point that it will be so massive that if possible, even the very elect will be deceived. So we need to be grounded and you need to know some of these things. And so let's pray that God will ground us, that we will be rooted, grounded, established. And let's pray that even as we have learned about the Bible, anytime we pick the Bible, with against this background, let the Holy Spirit come and quicken us. From today, you will see that you, when you pick the Bible, you will start seeing many things that you never saw. You will start understanding things, because you see what God is doing is not just filling our minds with fact, but He's putting a tool in our heart. So let's pray that what God is doing will materialize in our life. That what He has put in our hearts will become tools. Tools that we can use to decode scriptures, that we can use to discern, that we can use to interact with the Spirit. The living word is in you. And the living word, the Spirit that came on the prophets to write the Bible, that same Spirit dwells in you. And when you engage Him, He will activate, He will make you of quick understanding. Activate your understanding for you to encounter the Spirit behind the pages of the scriptures. And the Bible will not just be a history book. It will not be a rules and regulation book. The Bible will be a book of life. A book of life that can be relied upon for doctrine. Relied upon to hear the voice of God. Relied upon for effective living, relied upon to receive instructions in righteousness. Kobraha taraba kabalo sendere. Mandere beko sitele mekabahara. Rebeke brodo salimahatara makaba. Rebere beko salimahatara makali basite. Roba kaprara kado bredeke skemarahanaba. Rubele bakamara baka kaprari kasiko brodos. Make protoko di mrahasa kabrahadoros. Rebeka brada kande brodeko di brodos. Maka di bratani maka kabradadas. Rebelo saluma kobrene nasitere maha. Imaraka dain mahasu nebrahale mahaos. Valia karia li makabra la kalibra la hasune. Rebeka na baha na baha shalabaha. Eko brede ko di mbrodo sande brede katala maha. Eka diri mando sande brada kando. Ingolo si kabrada ki brodo toshi lehande. Vele makala. Remelus kele mahandis. Imbarando si le brodo ski lehada. Onde brodo ko kaburia di brodo kuse tehere. Vele barahatana maha. Imara madose. David said, open my eyes, O God, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That God will open our eyes, that we may see him on the pages of scriptures. That we may see Jesus on the pages of scriptures. We see Jesus in the chapters of the Bible, the verses, even the punctuation. The verses and the chapters, the text, to see him. Let's pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. That anytime we pick the Bible, anytime we pick any Christian book, anytime we listen to any message, that our spiritual senses will be heightened. Will be heightened. That we will be detailed. We will be mindful of detail. That we will take particular notes of things. That spiritual things will not escape our ears and our eyes and our minds. That they will be locked in our hearts. That we will have capacity to retain spiritual things. Retain spiritual truth. Let God enlarge our capacity. Let's pray. The spirit of wisdom and revelation enlarge our capacity. Our capacity to retain. To retain truth. To retain truth in the name of Jesus. Elebaroko shalabaha. Mandere bekote predeta. Makapranana sina. Labaki broko shanderes. Fakrabini kotamburo sele. Vrala katali makodes. Pakabrundi protos. Fele protos shalanda. Falande pralis. Imranko tombaha. E pradose. Prati pratose. Mana mahanda. Erepeko sili mahada. Vredle moko silimbaha. On the brodokose, Nika Pony Mahara, Ebenebo Sata, in the name of Jesus. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying this last prayer. Philippians 1:9. He said that your love may abound in all knowledge and discernment. We are praying that love goes with knowledge. Otherwise, knowledge will puff up. We pray that, oh God, let love abound with knowledge and discernment. As we receive these things, let it not just be knowledge. Let love abound with discernment, that we will not be puffed up. That we will, because it's meekness that helps us to get the mysteries of God. He said, God reveals his secrets. Psalm 25, verse 40. He said, he reveals his secrets to the humble. He reveals his secrets to the humble. James 1:21, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Let's pray that God will give grace for knowledge to abound with love and discernment. In the name of Jesus. Le brodo kandi brahata, rapata, eke predino sanda, manda brediko tabruda namasike, o bredeka tarambaha, ibroto shele, rapa kapra tatapa, repetia namakandi brado shele, le krapo ni mahata ni makotete, Repene batani mahasa, rekobo shale, rebendo suke, shamahanda ya, oli malakalamba rahadana bo sende, ropa kapra tali mehe, ramakandi brudo kone bridin hasi, anka para mahanda, ibere mahatanda, rabando kosike, rapali krototo, reminka pandi bratote, rebido shale, rapandi bradoke napuda, Rafali Satani Mahanda. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for how far you have brought us in the study of your word. We pray, God, that you enlarge our capacity to receive, enlarge our capacity to retain truth, enlarge our capacity for understanding in the name of Jesus. And we pray the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Let love abound in all knowledge and discernment in the name of Jesus. Even as we are living, we commit our lives into your hand. Take us to our very destination and bring us back tomorrow. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, tomorrow, we are not going to have a retreat after the service. So tomorrow, we'll break the retreat after church service.